Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We will again read this text. We read it a moment ago, and we will read it again. And as we've been doing, as we've worked our way through building a biblical worldview, we are going to look at many chapters. We're going to start this today, and then we'll finish it up next week. Just to give you an idea, we're going to look at passages that are not Pauline this morning, meaning that they weren't written by the Apostle Paul. Next week, we're going to look at Paul. This morning, we're going to look at Peter and John predominantly as we consider this idea of a building a biblical worldview. Now, just as a brief reminder, what we've done or tried to set out to do is build a way to understand creation, to understand everything. Everybody has a worldview. You may not know it, but you do. And so what we try to do is build a biblical understanding of when we look at creation, when we look at everything, we're understanding it as God intends us to understand it. Now, depending on who you read or listen to on building a biblical worldview, you can do it in various ways. You can build it around 3 points or 4 points. I've tried to build it around answering 6 questions, right? So first we looked at what is our standard for how we know? How do we come to knowledge? How do we understand the Scripture is our standard? Secondly, we looked at God. We defined God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. We looked at the attributes. What is God like? God has given us His Word, and in His Word, He has revealed Himself to us. And so we built our understanding of God from the Bible. Thirdly, we looked at how did the world come into being? Did the world create itself? No, that's impossible. Something cannot create itself. Or did it just explode from an infinitesimal point of nothing almost into everything? Again, no. If we believe the Bible, if we believe God as He has revealed Himself, we believe that God created in 6 literal 24-hour days. That was our third question. Fourthly, is what has gone wrong with everything? Because we know it's not like God created when we read Scripture. We understand there was a fall. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and when they disobeyed, they plunged themselves and all of creation into sin. So that was the fourth point. The fifth, where we find ourselves again today and next week, is how is everything being made right? Answer, by Christ alone. By Christ alone. And so we've spent the longest time in this point, and we've not exhausted everything, but we have spent time because this is foundational for people to understand. We must understand the Scriptures. We must understand who God is. We must understand that He created everything good. We must understand the problem is sin. Sin flowed from Adam and Eve. Fifthly, we must understand only Christ sets it right. And sixthly is where we will end up in the weeks ahead. So we're going to come back to this idea, and it's going to flow from everything we've looked at already. So if you're able physically, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this text of Scripture together, and then we're going to unfold this point further today. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come to your throne of grace, and again we ask for mercy. We ask that you would help us to see and to understand truth. Each one of us comes into this world as dead, helpless, ungodly slaves of sin. And it is only your grace and power that liberates us and gives us life and redeems us. And we pray this morning that where those of us who have experienced this work of grace by your mighty hand would remember and would understand the commission that is set before us. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that has never been born again, that has never been redeemed, I pray that today is the day of salvation. You know our hearts. You know what is needed. And we ask that you would do this for your great name's sake. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this last point in this main point of building our worldview in a biblical way is the doctrine of what we would call sanctification. Sanctification. Now, the ideas that we have been building up to in this fifth point of our worldview have been once-for-all ideas. For example, when we looked at the idea of being born again, you and I are only born again once. When Jesus came to this earth, He was born of a virgin, He lived a perfect life, He died a substitutionary death, He was laid in a tomb, and He rose again on the third day. That transpired once for all time. It is never repeated. The day of Pentecost, one time, never repeated. Regeneration, or being born again, one time, never repeated. When you and I were adopted by grace into the family of God, it was a one-time event. God didn't adopt us into His family, then kick us out, then adopt us back, then kick us out, and readopt us. It was once. When we were reconciled to the Father through the blood of Christ, it was a one-time event. When we were redeemed, it was a one-time event. Last week, we spent Sunday morning looking at the doctrine of justification. That is a one-time event. That is where, based upon the person and work of Jesus, with a law, a courtroom motif as it regards to the law, because we have been united to Christ, because this happens through faith alone, God declares us justified, no longer guilty. That's a one-time event. God did it, we don't do it. Okay? You with me? This is important that you understand this, because this week and next week, we're not talking about a one-time event. We're talking about something that is ongoing. That is progressive. Once God justifies us, it is finished. Those other doctrines, finished. But when we come to the idea of sanctification, or more specifically, progressive sanctification, that is an ongoing event. It is something that flows from God's work for us in Christ. It is the idea of holiness. The word holiness in the Greek is the same word that we get for sanctification or set apart. When we talk about the idea of us being sanctified, we are talking about us being made more like Christ. It is a progressive act whereby, on the basis of what God has already done for us in Christ, we are made more like Christ in our lives. It is an ongoing action, and it is something not only that God does, it is something that you and I also take part in. That's why it is called progressive. It is a progressive work of the Lord. And so when we look at this text we've looked at this morning, notice what he says, and we're going to come back to this in a little bit. But the idea that I want you to see at the very outset is seen there in verse 14 of 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed, that is, shaped or molded to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are to walk in holiness because you have already been made holy. That's the glorious thing about the idea of sanctification. There are really three senses. Okay? There's the first sense that is captured in justification. What that simply means is, when we come into this world, we are children of wrath. God's wrath abides on us. When we are in Christ, we are then removed from God's wrath. The sentence is no longer hanging over us. We've been set apart from the sentence of wrath. The penalty. Because on the cross, Jesus took our penalty. And now in Christ, we have been set apart from the penalty. You and I, when that occurred, when we were in Christ, the power over us by sin has been broken. We're going to see that more next week in Romans. But there's also the idea that although it no longer has dominion over us, that power is being lessened in our lives the more we walk with Christ. The more we come to understand the Word of God, the more we pray, the more we understand who we are in Christ and all the riches of the gospel, we are progressively being made to look more like Jesus. Now, I wish, like you did, picture this with, picture a graph. Okay, this is the day of salvation. I wish it was like this. Don't you? But it is not that way. You know what happens? It starts out and we go and then we fall and then we go and we fall and we go and we fall. It's almost like a roller coaster. Because what we find is we find ourselves still sinning. We find ourselves still giving in to temptation. No, Brother Ken, I've not sinned since I got saved. Well, you just did because you lied. None of us have thoughts that are always perfect. None of us have intentions that are always perfect. We often sin so much we're not even aware of the sin in our lives. And thank the Lord that He doesn't cast us aside because He expects us to walk in perfection. That's the goal. The goal is to grow in Christ's likeness. But the problem is we're still in these bodies of flesh. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I hate are the very things I find myself doing. And beloved, if the Apostle Paul found a struggle, do you think you and I aren't going to have that struggle? See, up until this point, we've all been excited, haven't we? not necessarily today, but when I talked about all these things, I talked about the gospel and I talked about being born again and I talked about adoption and reconciliation and redemption and justification, and all of that takes place by the power of God. We've all been ready to shout hallelujah. But when we get to this idea, you know what? The truth begins to dawn on us, because we see here, these are things you and I have to have a part in. All of those other things, I'm going to throw a fancy term at you, are monergistic. That is, God alone was doing those things. But when we get to the idea of progressive sanctification, now we're talking about something being synergistic, meaning God does it and we do it. God still works by His grace, but these are things you and I are called to take a part in. And so that's what I want us to begin to look at today. Listen to the London Baptist Confession in modern English. This is on the chapter that deals with sanctification. Just listen to this, because it expresses it very well. First paragraph. Those who are united to Christ and effectually called and regenerated, that is, born again, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the power of Christ's death and resurrection. They are also further sanctified really and personally through the same power by the Word and the Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the various evil desires that arise from it are more and more weakened and put to death. At the same time, those called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces, so that they practice true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This sanctification extends through the whole person, though it is never completed in this life. Did you hear that? Finish it with me. He who began a good work in you will continue, perform it, complete it until the day of redemption. So again, listen. The sanctification extends through the whole person, that is, through the mind, through the words, through the feet, the hands, everything we do. We are to grow in holiness, though it is never completed in this life. Some corruption remains in every part. From this arises a continual and irreconcilable war with the desires of the flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In this war, listen, the remaining corruption may greatly prevail for a time. You hear that? What they're saying is, in our experience of the Christian life, although we know better, and there is a desire, sometimes it's going to feel like we're losing. Sometimes it's going to feel like, I just can't control my temper anymore. I've got to say something. I've got to explode on somebody. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that's a sin. But do we always control the tongue? No. And after we sin and after we blow up on somebody, what do we often do if we're Christians? We go back to that person and say, I'm so sorry. That's not becoming of who I am in Christ. And then we beat ourselves up. Not saying that's the right thing. I'm saying we find ourselves doing this. We get in discouraged. We get despaired. What the writers of the London Baptist Confession are saying is, listen, there are going to be times where it feels like you're losing. That's why it's called progressive. Okay? Yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. So the saint grows in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They pursue a heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands that Christ, his head and king, has given them in his word. Listen to the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. Sanctification is the work. Now, if we had the time, and I wish I had plastered on a board up here for you, you could see that the question of justification is the act of God's work, where the act where God declares us just. This says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Again, the idea is progressive. These historical documents teach us that sanctification is by grace. Okay? It's by grace. We don't start in the Spirit and then made perfect by the works of the law. Galatians 3 already talks about that. But what they are saying is that you and I have a part in this. I know some people, they sound so spiritually, say, I just let go and let God. That is not a biblical thought. And if that's your idea of sanctification, today and next week you're going to learn that's wrong. It's wrong. You don't let go and let God. You don't kick back in the lazy boy of spiritual life and just don't do anything. We see over and over again through the Scriptures, we are called to have a part in progressive sanctification. So let's look at this idea beginning today with Peter and John, and next week coming back to see what Paul says. Look with me, if you still got your Bible open in 1 Peter, look over at chapter 2 a moment. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And let's just see this idea here as it appears in the text. So put away all malice, verse 1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You see what he calls these people who profess to be Christians? He says, put it away. Don't let go and let God. You put it away. You get it out of your lives. It has no part. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Notice this next phrase. That by it, that is the word, the spiritual milk, by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's saying, you believe that you're saved, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Here are things you need to put away, and what you need to imbibe is the pure spiritual milk so that you will grow up into salvation. You hear the picture of growth? Progressive growth. You and I don't come into this world as newborn babies and stay that way. Okay? If after a period of time you can't understand anything spiritually, you need to go back and check to see if you were truly born again. Because when you and I are born again by the Spirit of God, He doesn't leave us there. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in our understanding. Earlier, Ricky put he put everybody on the spot, but Pooh answered for everybody with a correct answer. And I know teachers don't teach the timetable anymore. There's the new math. Frankly, I prefer the old math. But there was a point when Pooh didn't know the timetables, and you and I didn't either when we went to school. But there came a grade where we had to learn those timetables. And then every year you were to progress in more and more knowledge. It's the same thing. By way of analogy in the Christian life, you and I learn progressively. We grow deeper in the Word. That's what we're called to do. We see it right here. Not only this, look with me back at 2 Peter just a moment. 2 Peter, there are only two epistles by Peter. Look at chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and look at the very last verse. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Not only that, go back to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That's what false doctrine does. It throws you for a loop. You lose your footing on stability. You're carried about by every wind of doctrine. Peter says, don't let that happen. You hold tightly to the truth, cling to the truth, and grow, he says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to grow. We're never, ever to be content with our understanding of the Word of God. I don't want to see a show of hands, but if your life depended on it right now, could you quote all 66 books of the Bible in order? Could you give me all 10 commandments in order? Could you give me the 12 tribes of Israel? Could you give me the names of the 12 apostles? Could you name the 7 churches in Revelation? Now, those things don't make you a Christian. Okay? You can know those things backwards and forwards and not be a Christian. But my point is, those are things you and I should be learning to understand simple facts. But not only that, the meat of Scripture as well. So see, twice Peter says, grow up in your salvation as newborn infants. And then he says at the very end, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is about growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in understanding. And you and I will never, ever get there if we're only content with the very surface level things of Christianity. That's why when the writer of Hebrews, when he gets to chapter 5, he begins to admonish them and he says, by this time you should be teachers. But what the problem is you need somebody to go back and reteach you the basics, the elementary things. Beloved, you and I should be spending time learning and growing in grace. Go back with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And again, let's just walk through this very quickly. And let's just notice some of the things that are true indicatively in what Peter calls his readers and us by extension to do. Notice verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So he says, and I think the old King James talks about, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind. Put away all encumbrances and hindrances in your thinking. Prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Don't be moved with passions. Be very methodical in your thinking. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your abilities. Don't trust in setting your mind for action. Set your hope fully on Christ. That's the source. That's the foundation of our faith. Verse 14. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Before you knew Christ, you walked along with the course of this world, Paul says in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love He gave us new life. He says, Peter says, along the same thought line as Paul, don't be conformed to the world anymore. Don't be conformed to the way you used to think. Don't allow yourself to be absorbed with the worldly thinking. That's why it comes back to this, beloved. This is how we know right here. When the world is scared, and just hear me out, Don't get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you the honest truth. When the world is freaking out and scared to death over the thought of dying because of COVID, you and I should be walking in peace and joy, knowing that if God gives us life, we're going to live for Christ. And if we die, we die with gain. And it's only when we renew our minds with this that we can think that way. If you and I think like the world, we're going to live in bubbles. Bubbles are coming probably at some point. The world is saying, oh my goodness, everything's going to implode in 10 years. Not as long as God's in control of it, it is not. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to fret. I'm not saying we're foolish. Okay? I'm not advocating foolishness. But what I am saying is you and I have a peace and a joy and a confidence that comes in knowing the Word of God. That is where we have to come back to time and again. Keep reading with me here. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, God is holy. Remember, that's one of His attributes, one of His communicable attributes. It is true about God. It is to be true about us. You also be holy in some of your conduct. Is that what that says? You be holy in most everything you do. Is that what that says? All your conduct. You be set apart. You don't be like the world. You are set apart from the world. God called you out of the world. He put His Spirit in you. And He tells you to be holy just as He is holy. And so that's the call you and I are to walk along with. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He quotes the Old Testament. Specifically, He quotes the law. Just as God is holy, you be holy. He says, if you call on God who judges impartially, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We are to fear God. We're not to fear man. We've been ransomed from those fears of the world. We've been redeemed. How were we redeemed? Because we were rich? Was it with silver or gold? No. Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. That's how. Drop down to verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. We've been born again. Beloved, the thing that marks us out, you can look at this in John 13. Jesus says, by all this will people know you're disciples if you what? Love one another. We're called to love one another. So we see these active verbs here. We're called to be holy because God is holy. Look with me at 2 Peter real quickly, and then we're going to come to some passages in John. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And begin reading at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, that is, His great and precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, we're no longer under that penalty of sin. We don't fear what the world fears. We've escaped that through the promises of God. Now, notice verse 5. For this very reason, in light of this, make every effort. Now, does that sound like let go and let God to you? Mm-mm. Make every effort. Do everything you can to supplement your faith with virtue. And with virtue, knowledge. And knowledge, self-control. and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Does that sound like let go and let God know? Peter's saying, listen, God has granted to you by His grace everything you need for growth in godliness. You have it all in Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, is what Paul told the Ephesians. Now you be diligent to add, supplement your faith. And then notice this litany of things he tells them. Grow in virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. You are to focus on growing in these things. Progressively. He says, if you're growing in these things, you're not going to be unfruitful. So again, we see the idea of progressive growth. Look with me over at the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just notice a few of these texts. 1 John 2. We're going to look at a few chapters in this short epistle. 1 John 2, look at verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. How did Christ walk? In what? Holiness. If we know Him, how are we going to walk? In holiness. How does holy living look? What does it look like? It looks like obedience. And the person that says, I'm a member of the church, I prayed the prayer, I was saved, it was 35 years ago and I've never been back to church since, but I'm a Christian. Come see this person that I live with that's not my spouse. Or they're engaged in other things that mark someone that doesn't know Christ. Now, living with someone that's not your spouse is not the unpardonable sin. That's just indicative of someone who follows the world standards. If a Christian is doing that, eventually a Christian gets convicted about it and says, this is wrong. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit. And when a Christian is engaged in deeds that are not holy, the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction. And then you will repent of it, and you keep going. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's 1 John 1:9. Here you've got people that were claiming to be Christian. They were saying a lot of things, but their lives were lived out in ungodliness, in sin. And so John says, you claim to know Him? Here's the truth. If we say we know Him, there better be obedience in our lives that verifies that. Now listen. Listen to what I'm about to say. Because this is very important as we keep going. We're not talking about perfection. Because we sin. It's progressive, remember? And if you go back and look at the end of chapter 1, you see it clearly in the beginning of chapter 2. Yes, the goal is not sin, but if we sin, we have a propitiation. And what is the propitiation? Christ. This is, I love the way Piper put it years and years ago. It is not perfection, but it is direction. What is the trajectory of your life? Is it obedience? Is it Christ-likeness? When you sin, do you confess it and repent of it and keep going toward Christ-likeness? Or do you just say, nobody's perfect, it doesn't matter how I live. God loves me unconditionally. He's never going to send anybody to hell. If that is your thinking, it is not biblical. It's not biblical. Look with me at chapter 3. 1 John 3. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then notice the idea of practice is an unbroken lifestyle. Everyone who makes a practice, an unbroken lifestyle of sinning, also practices by lifestyle lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him, there is no sin. Look at verse 6. Read it carefully. No one who abides in Him, that is in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It cannot get clearer. The one who can live in unbroken sin, no matter what that person says, no matter what prayer they prayed, no matter what church they joined, no matter if they were baptized so many times they became waterlogged, none of it matters unless they are growing in Christ-likeness, growing in obedience. Because John says the one that knows Christ has been born again, and the Holy Spirit resides in that person. Going back to the confession, they may stray like the prodigal son, but what's going to happen to that person if he or she is a Christian? In the pig pen, they're going to come to themselves, and they're going to come back to the Father through Christ. The one that does not come back, the one that says, I don't have time for all that churchy stuff. You Christians, y'all are so much holier. You know, you're always talking about sin. You're always talking about sin. Because the Bible does. Why was it that Jesus came again? Did you see what it says? Verse 5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sin. He came to destroy the work of the devil. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is why holiness matters. This is why obedience matters. We're not saved because we're obedient, but we're obedient because we've been saved. The Reformer said it this way, we're saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. Because works are there to validate it. One more text and then we'll be done this morning. Look with me at chapter 5, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, let me sum it up for you before we go to the Lord's table together. Because on a message like this, the Lord's table should be that much more glorious and encouraging. Okay? We came into this world after the fall sinful. Our very nature was sin. And what comes out of a sin nature? Sin. Sinners. That's the way we live. That's the way we walk. That's the way we talk. That's the way we thought. We were enemies of God. We were dead. We could not give ourselves life. God in His grace sent the Spirit to us, gave us life, drew us to Himself through Jesus, adopted us into His family, reconciled us to Himself, redeemed us from the power of sin, declared us righteous, no longer guilty, you're just. How does He do that? Because on the cross, our sins were poured out upon Christ. And His righteousness, because He kept the law, now clothes us judiciously. We stand justified in the courtroom of God's law. We can never be declared more just than we are right this moment. And then what God did is says, I'm going to remake you. I'm going to reshape you. You're going to look more like My Son, the Lord Jesus. He gave us a great promise. You know what that promise was? The Spirit. He sealed us with the Spirit until the day of redemption. The Spirit was poured out in us. He resides in us. He leads us. He guides us. He convicts us. He teaches us. He comforts us. And beloved, when we sin now in practice, because we still do, He convicts us and He draws us back to the cross. What you and I must never, ever do, and this is the main problem of the Roman Catholic Church. They invert sanctification and justification. That's what they do. For them, you're justified when you're baptized. And then you commit mortal sin. It kills grace. And now I have to live. I have to walk. I have to confess. I have to do Hail Marys. I have to do all of these things. And if I'm good enough at the end, God will declare me just. That's not good news. It's not good news. How do you know if you've done enough? Well, most people don't do enough and they go to purgatory for millions and millions and millions of years until they get all the hell burned out of them and then Christ can save them at the very end. That's not good news. What we believe is, when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. And we're justified at the front. And now, because we are justified, that begins to show up in our lives as we walk by the power of the Spirit and we are progressively sanctified to look more and more like Christ. And one of these days we're going to be glorified when the presence of sin is completely eradicated and we're sanctified fully in spirit and in body. And that's what we hold to. That's why when we come to the table and we take the bread and the juice, it pictures for us and we remember, as Ricky said in Sunday school, what Christ did for us. And that is the grounds of our justification. It's not my efforts. It's the work of Jesus. Beloved, that's why we have hope and joy and peace, that no matter how many times you and I blow it, just like Peter did, we still have that abiding promise of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that good news? Without that, we have no hope. We have no hope. Now, in a moment, we're going to go to the table together. Let me read you
a passage of Scripture before we go. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, does this mean we have to be sinless to come to the table? No. What are we doing at the table? We're remembering the broken body and the poured out blood. But when we come to the table, we come as contrite, humbled children, remembering the work Jesus has done for us. Remembering that He is the one that has redeemed us. And we trust in nothing else. We trust in no one else. We trust only in Christ. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I beg you don't take the bread and drink the cup, because you do so in an unworthy manner. But Christian, if you are struggling and you're weak in faith, but you know Christ, take the bread and take the cup and remember what Christ has done for you. Remember. Let's pray. Father, we